I am so glad that you all are here, and I know we have people online right now, so welcome to them as well. We have a special treat, a special conference for you this weekend. So we have Philip Telfer, and Philip is here all the way from Texas, and so he brought the good weather with him, I think. So Philip has been married for 30 years. He has four children. He pastors, I think it's Living Waters Fellowship. And pastor, author, he's got a book table out there that I'd highly recommend you guys take a look at. And I met Philip probably about 10 years ago at the Christian Heritage Conference, and he spoke on media back then. And I was so impressed that I wanted to make sure that I went and said hi to this guy, and I don't think he remembers, but I thanked him for his message, and I thought he did an excellent job. And it's taken us 10 years to get him. It was a waiting list that long. I'm just kidding. No, it's a real treat to have him here. And this is an issue, as you all know, that is prevalent all throughout, not just America, not throughout just Washington, but throughout the United States and really the whole wide world. And it's something that is going to affect us, our kids, and our grandkids. And I believe until the Lord comes back. And so we need to know how to deal with it. Amen. So let's go ahead and pray together, and then I will turn it over to Philip. So, Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together and look into your word and see what your word says, because it gives us principles on how we're to live. And, Lord, we need that guidance. We want to come with a humble heart, a teachable heart, and I pray that for myself and for every single person here. And, Lord, when there's sin and that we've allowed in our lives or maybe little compromises, and I pray that we would have the boldness and the just the willingness to do whatever your word says. So, Lord, I pray for just a fantastic weekend. I pray that all of us would be willing to grow and change and to become more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name right now that we pray all these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Philip, come on up, sir.
Thank you. Well, thank you for this welcome to Washington to come and share with you. I'm really excited to see everybody that's here on a Saturday afternoon and some young people. I promise that to the best of my ability, I won't make this real scary, and it'll be hopeful. I've had for many years speaking on this subject, my desire is to be winsome on this and biblical at the same time. But just so you know, I have four children. I have one adult child that's married and given me a couple grandchildren already. But I still have three teens, 19, 16, and 14. My youngest daughter, Hannah, is with me in the home. So if you kind of wonder, does this guy speak about media, but does he really know what he's talking about? Well, that's still questionable, but you know, I can tell you we as a family are working through these issues just like many other families and doing our best to really try to learn from the Lord. And I want to share with you some of those things that I've been learning along the way. Now, today's message that we're going to start out with is what I'm calling What's on Your Plate, because we live in a culture of growing health consciousness, you know, regarding our food and our diet and proper exercise. Believe me, I know, I did come from Texas, but I grew up in Oregon. And so I'm from the Northwest, and I know about all you granola jockeys, tree-hugging, loving people that love to your kombucha and your local sourced food, fair trade, non-GMO, gluten-free, paleo diets, juicing, quinoa, even Brussels sprouts are trending. Shocker. And then, you know, the things that keep you fit, you know, ghee, kefir, lactose fermented beets, chia, pawning off, mashed cauliflowers, potatoes. And this is all the stuff I've encountered in my home. I don't know about you. But then you add to all of our health consciousness also this whole idea of exercise. You know, we have CrossFit, Calinetics, burpees, Pilates, health club memberships galore. And we've got water workouts, virtual boxing, goat yoga. Is that any of you see that? Goat yoga, parkour. You got Fitbits, wearables, all these things for what purpose? Because we understand that these things affect our physical health and our mental health. So we try to eat well and we try to get exercise. It's all supposed to make us healthier, happier, and we think we're going to live forever. But it's because of that that the USDA has given us, they updated this. It's much prettier than the old food triangle that many of us grew up with. We remember the food triangle of a healthy, balanced diet. Well, even though they've updated this, their clunky graphic, it's now referred to as My Plate. I want to talk with us today about what it means to have a healthy and balanced media and technology diet. Because the Bible tells us that in 1 Timothy 4:8, let me get to that here. 1 Timothy 4:8, I kind of jumped past some slides. Don't worry, I'll back up in a moment. I just want to do 1 Timothy 4:8 first. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So the Bible still indicates that, yeah, there is some benefit to staying healthy and exercise, but we're going to learn in this session today that we also need to be very mindful. So let me just back it up here again. Did you know that your media choices and how you handle technology can have good or bad effects on your well-being? So that's what we want to talk about. And there are some great ways we can use technology, some tremendous ways. You're using it here today. I'm using it here today. I'm using PowerPoint. I've got my laptop here. You guys are live streaming. These are all wonderful tools of technology today that we can use for the kingdom of God. But we also know that some of these tools and some of the things that we have access to today are also degrading our health, our spiritual, emotional, mental health, and we're going to be looking at that because we do need what I'm referring to as a balanced media diet. I'm not saying that I'm not anti-media, I'm not anti-technology. This is about having balance. Now, there's two concerns as we think about a diet. The first concern is the amount of media and entertainment we're consuming, and this will be the first part of what I'll be talking about, just what I call media consumption, and then also the quality of entertainment and media. So as you think of putting food on your plate, those are the two issues of food that goes on your plate. How much are you putting on your plate? And then what's the quality of what you're putting on the plate? So let's talk about consumption to begin with. George Barna said many years ago that media exposure has become America's most widespread and serious addiction. There is actually, for many years, that word addiction in regard to media was just kind of scoffed at. Now, I could tell you, I keep up with some of the latest research and books on the subject, and more, even doctors and scientists are beginning to tell us, no, that's exactly right. There is such a thing as media addiction. But there's also what we'd call habituation. So maybe not so much as addiction, but we do know that media exposure has become a huge problem. And we're now, it's what I call the all-you-can-eat media buffet. We've got everything at our fingertips, 24/7. So as we think about this, do you realize that your daily media diet affects your well-being? It does affect your spiritual health. That's what I'm very concerned about as a pastor, as a teacher, as a father. It affects your family health. It affects your physical health. And it can affect your mental and your emotional health. All of these things God is concerned about. He's concerned about all these areas. And if we know that these things can be having a negative effect, then we need help to know how to handle this in a wise way. Actually, here's some of the things that we've seen through studies and research, and then just experience. Some of these a mom could tell you if she's got teenagers in the home. Some of these things a teacher could tell you. Some of these things a pastor could tell you. But definitely scientists and doctors and researchers also are telling us these things are effects of today's overload of media. So anxiety and depression has been on the rise. I just attended a webinar last weekend and was listening to a doctor talk about how they're giving three times as many medications for anxiety and depression than ever before. And yet, depression and anxiety keeps rising, especially among young people, and then and the amount of time that they're on social media directly affects this issue of anxiety and depression. You'd think you would be more connected, right? Because we have all these connections, but it's not actually helping our well-being. Also, just distraction and lack of focus. This is not just teens anymore. You know, we got a lot of adults here, and I'm grateful. For a long time, it used to be, oh, that's the problem the kids have. We want to bring in Philip to talk to our kids. Well, let me tell you something. We all have a problem, and parents have a problem. You know, when kids can't get mom and dad's attention because they're glued to their devices, then it's not just a distraction and a lack of focus problem among children or teens, it's also adults. The fear of missing out, also known as FOMO. This is something that we could spend a lot of time talking about, just the effect, especially of social media, and this is part of the growing anxiety and depression in teens. This is strange. People are feeling more lonely. We have one of the loneliest generations that you can... You're like, how could you be lonely? We have all this 24/7 digital connection. Well, I'll just tell you, it's because the 24/7 digital connection doesn't meet the deep needs that we have. And if you are a digital immigrant, so, you know, I'm a digital immigrant. That means I have lived through the transition into this digital age of smartphone technology, the internet, everywhere you go. My children are digital natives. They've grown up with it. They've always grown up with the internet. They've always grown up knowing what a cell phone was, what a smartphone was. And we also know about the meaningfulness of deep relationships with a few people. But you know what? This next generation, we can't assume that they understand that, that they know that, because that's not what they've been exposed to. So this is one of the causes of growing loneliness in our culture. Also, boredom. You know, boredom has become a double-edged sword because, for one, the boredom ends up, we gravitate towards electronic media when we're bored. Teens and adults alike. And yet, we're always trying to resolve boredom for even our kids through more electronic media, which then just causes more boredom when they don't have electronic media and they don't know how to work through boredom like we had to work through. Go outside. Don't come back in until such and such a time, you know? So our parents had a way to deal with boredom, and then we worked it out, right? You know, when we were younger, we worked it out. But our kids are not experiencing that. Shallow relationships. This, of course, is tied into the loneliness factor as well as the fear of missing out and other things. There are negative physical effects. You could spend a lot of time just talking about all the research that is coming out about how this affects how the brain works, how it affects your eyes, how it affects the body mass index of just sedentary lives. We could go on and on and on about physical effects. And then what I'm really concerned about, especially for our younger generation, is spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy, because we know that the spiritual disciplines of a Christian life require spending quiet, have quiet time. Stillness before the Lord. I'm very concerned that we will have a generation that will never know what it's like to press in to that Holy of Holies, to really seek after God. God said to his children Israel, you will search for me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart, not half-heartedness. But we have a generation that's been accustomed to instant gratification. So if they take that into the closet, the prayer closet, and they say, okay, I'm really going to seek God. And then, oh my goodness, I've been seeking God for so long. And I don't know where he is. He's not showing up. I've been praying for 5 minutes. 5 minutes. It doesn't work. Where is God? See, we have a culture that when they're they've been conditioned. Kids have been conditioned to say, I get what I want when I want it. And if you approach that God that way, you're going to see this growing spiritual apathy. So we'll talk about this. We'll talk about this all through this weekend is going to be one of the themes. All right. So those are some of the problems. I want you to know what the goal is, because if you don't understand the goal, if you don't have goals, then you're really not going to make any changes in your life. The reason why people change their diet is because they have some goal. You know, maybe there's some health issue that has settled in and you become concerned. It is, you know, my father was never a person who was like really careful about his diet. I love him, but he just was not very conscious of it until he had a stroke and until he got diabetes. And now he is so disciplined. You know, he doesn't have to take insulin because he changed his diet. And it's amazing. I'm like, wow. But something had to shake him. And now he has a goal. It's like, I want to be healthy. I don't want to be on insulin. So it's amazing. So you got to have a goal. And if you start exercising, you have a goal when you go to exercise. Likewise, when it comes to your media choices and how you handle technology and having a balanced media diet, you need to know what that goal is. So I'm going to give it to you in a verse here from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." It goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. In this, we have a goal. The goal is not laying aside the weight and the sin, by the way. If we were to just analyze this verse, that's not the goal, is it? The goal is what? It's what I didn't actually put in the slide here, as if you keep reading. It's running that race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the goal. You have a race to run, and there's a prize at the end of that race. And because of that, now there are things that you will discipline yourself as a runner, and now it makes sense to lay aside the weight and the sin. So we have to be mindful of these things, and so we have to ask, what is our motivation? What's going to motivate you to bring about change in your own life? And by the way, for you young people that are here, so I'm so glad you're here. Maybe you're here because your parents made you come. Maybe you're like, if you only knew, if I could just see the thought bubbles, I really would rather be somewhere else today. It's a beautiful day. Of all the days, couldn't have been a rainy day in Washington to go to a conference? It had to be like a day where it's not raining, right? So, you know, maybe you don't even want to be here. But let me share something with you that's very important. Right now, you're looking at someone, a 48-year-old pastor, speaking on this subject. But I was 17 years old when I began to make changes in my life. I was 17 when I became a Christian, and I began to recognize that my media and entertainment choices were negatively affecting me and my relationship with God. And at that time, when I was 17 years, so over 30 years ago, there was nobody giving these talks. There was no support among my peers. There's hardly even support with my own family. And so I really went out alone, because I really understood that there was a goal, and I was motivated. I was so motivated. Even if I was, and I'll tell you what, it's much easier to exercise and to do stuff like this in groups, right? When you have at least one other person, a running partner or someone that you're exercising with, it's very hard to go alone. But I went this journey alone, but I'm hoping that you won't be going alone. The fact that you're here gives me great hope that you'll be stepping out on this journey, but you need to know what your motivation is. Let me give you some motivation here from God's Word. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So there is something to gain by running a race and having self-control. This is also one of the things that we're losing in the media and technical age. I don't have time in one session to go into all the details I could go into, but I could tell you that they are learning more and more about how just tech-driven mind is becoming more and more impulsive, less and less disciplined to even discern and to have self-control. And we know spiritually that's the case as well. Now, in order to have the right goals, you also need to understand what values. You need value-based goals. And understanding values, here's a simple way to understand values. What do you value above other things in life? What do you value above other things in life? Now, let me give an example of this for some of you young people that are here in understanding values. What would you value more? 1,000 superficial relationships through social media where you have 1,000 followers or 1,000 people that will like your posts, but when you're in a time of trial, not a single one of them is going to come to your aid? Or would you value more to have maybe 3 or 5 really good friendships that you cultivate, and those are the people that you call at 3 in the morning when you're really in a bind and you need some help? See, you have to decide what is more valuable to you, because for some people, nope, I want the 1,000 superficial relationships. Well, if that's what you value, then you're also saying that you don't value this as much. So you have to understand where your values lie. Because the second part of this is what has intrinsic value. You know, there are things that, you know, right now, Bitcoin is more valuable than a chocolate coin. Unless you really love chocolate and you really care less about, cryptocurrency. You know, a Tesla Roadster has more value than a Lime scooter. So that's what we call intrinsic value. Gold is more valuable than tinfoil. It has more value. So there are some things that even if you decide, you say, well, I've personally value the 1,000 superficial relationships more than cultivating 3 to 4 or 5 intimate relationships. That may be your choice, but you also need to know that one has more intrinsic value than the other. And if you don't understand that, you know what, this over here is gold. This over here, that's tinfoil. You want the tinfoil or do you want the gold? I want to help you understand what has intrinsic value. And then I also want you to understand what has eternal value. Because the Bible tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. There are things that have eternal value. So let's watch this video, because we're going to, you know, on this subject of how much we're consuming, this is actually a clip from the documentary I produced called Captivated.
Presently, the screen time for the average American child is over 53 hours a week. And so, you know, we have a very out of balance diet in terms of activity diet for the typical American child, and it's overbalanced in the direction of media and technology.
The average young person, by the time he or she graduates from high school, will have seen anywhere from 18,000 to 22,000 hours of television. That means they will have spent more time in front of a television set than they will have spent in a classroom.
And the kids are doing the social things out of class all the time. They average, according to Nielsen Media, 3,339 text messages per month. When Pew Research did a study of youth and digital tools. They were astounded by the number of teenagers who sleep with a cell phone under their pillow on. If a text message comes through at 2 o'clock in the morning, they want it to wake them up.
The man said to me, he said, we'd like your opinion about something. I said, well, I'll try to be helpful. And he said, well, we're having a struggle with our 15-year-old daughter who refuses to turn off her cell phone at night because she wants to get any text messages that might come. He says, I hear the pinging go on in the middle of the night. He says, it's driving me nuts, and I know it's really interfering with her sleep.
One of the reasons I wanted to make this documentary captivated was to help people, first of all, that are skeptical to see that there are so many people, pastors, authors, teachers, doctors, that recognize that there's a problem. And also the other reason I made this documentary, so that if you already believed that there was a problem, you would have some helpful resources to go along with that, and you'd be encouraged. But for those that are skeptical and say, you know, I don't think there's a problem, it's interesting, this next clip I want to show you, I did not produce, but I want you to see it because it tells you something about where does the world believe we have a problem. So let's watch this.
Social media is great. It connects you to the world and the people you love. You can chat with your family or share a meal with friends and watch cute little cats do unbelievable things. Look, she sticks her head out of the box. But there are times when social media can get in the way of the real world. Remember that? It's the thing that happens when you run out of battery. That's why we developed the Social Media Guard. It takes the social out of media and puts it back into your life. Let's see how it works.
All right, an example of great use of parody of our culture. But the point I hope you see is that if Coca-Cola is producing a commercial capitalizing on a reality that they see, we do have a problem. So it's not just some fanatical preacher from Texas, you know, preaching in Washington that there's a problem. According to the CDC, children ages 8 to 10 spend about 6 hours a day in front of a screen using entertainment media. That's not doing their work, schoolwork. This is just entertainment media, 6 hours a day. By the way, I do not have the numbers yet. We're still waiting for them to really crunch these numbers and publish them. But with COVID-19 and the lockdowns and children being at home, those numbers we know have skyrocketed. They've skyrocketed in 2020 and into 2021. So these statistics are pre-2020. 6 hours. Children ages 11 to 14 spend about 9 hours a day in front of a screen using entertainment media. This is from the Center of Disease Control. And children ages 15 to 18 spend about 7.5 hours a day in front of a screen using entertainment media. So for many of you, if this may or may not, I hope it doesn't describe you, but if it does, do you feel like your plate is full at this end of the all-you-can-eat media buffet, but your soul feels empty? Psalm 106, verse 15 says, "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." This is about Israel out in the wilderness complaining after God brought them out of Egypt. And God gave them what they wanted. But it says he sent leanness to their soul. We have a generation that has everything at our fingertips, this 24/7 digital media connection, and yet there's a real leanness of soul in our generation that I'm deeply concerned about. I believe God is concerned about. So God did not design us to be sedentary, staring at screens, digitally stimulated, underslept, info overloaded, brain drained, eye strained beings, isolated from face-to-face personal interactions. Man, I'm reading an interesting book. I was reading it on the plane here. It's by a doctor. It's called Glow Kids. It's a secular book. It's not from a biblical worldview, but nevertheless, it's got some pretty interesting things. And in that, they were even demonstrating some of the studies about just the importance of personal interaction and how we need it and how the digital, so many digital connections are not providing what we really, truly need in our lives. So they're only discovering what God already knows. And that we, many of us that are older, already know, but the challenge is how do we help the next generation to see this? We don't have any ancestral wisdom. I can't go to my parents and say, "Mom and Dad, how did you handle smartphones when we were kids? How did you deal with the internet, you know, at home, at school, at the library, at Starbucks? How did you deal with all this?" There's no ancestral wisdom. So where is it going to come from? It has to come from this generation. It has to come from meaningful, thoughtful, disciplined thought about this so that we could not only know how to walk wisely, but then we can help our kids so they can help their kids if the Lord tarries. So as we continue on, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, I believe really speaks to our situation. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, very few people use cisterns these days. Now, down in Texas, where water is a little more scarce, they do have tanks, and they store water, and people on their own property will sometimes buy a tank. That's essentially an above-ground cistern. But in the old days, they were below-ground cisterns, and they were basically water storage space. And so God is saying, here's the problem. You have broken cisterns that don't hold any water. And then, so now you can't keep the water that goes in there. And you've also forsaken the one source of living water, the one source, a continual supply of what you need. So in the digital age, what we are doing is not only are we trying to fill broken cisterns with constantly being entertained, constantly being connected, we're also in the process, we're not connecting to the God of the universe who says, "I'm here, and I have a source of life for you, full life, and it's always pouring out, and it satisfies." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." You know, we have a weariness and a heaviness in our culture. And Jesus even called out to those, "Come, all those who are thirsty, come to me and drink." Are you thirsty? Are you weary? Are you experiencing the techno brain burnout? Are you experiencing the shallowness of all these digital connections? Well, you know what? There's not an app for that. There's a God for that. A living God who wants you to have and experience life to the fullest. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer. I used to live in Chicago, so that maybe that's why I'm so fond of Tozer, but He said, he was commenting on Psalm 4:4 about being still, communing upon your bed and being still. He says, it's wise and healing counsel, but how can it be followed in this day of the newspaper, the telephone, the radio, and the television? Because this is the 50s. He says, these modern playthings like pet tiger cubs have grown so large and dangerous that they threaten to devour us all. No spot is now safe from the world's intrusion. The need for solitude and quietness was never greater than it is today. Even the majority of Christians are so completely conformed to this present age that they too want things the way they are. If only he knew what was coming. He was just talking about the television, radio, and the newspaper. Now I actually subscribed to a newspaper for my kids to experience a newspaper. I want them to actually learn how to handle one. That's actually working pretty well. They're figuring it out. No swiping, you know. It takes two hands. It's kind of tricky. It's a great skill to learn how to learn, you know, but he was concerned about the newspaper. Well, another thing I want to talk about in regard to consumption, the amount of media that we're consuming, is something that goes unnoticed, and that is what I call the dripping faucet. Now, according to the EPA, a leaky faucet that drips at the rate of one drip per second, surprisingly enough, can waste more than 3,000 gallons of water in a year. I'm a believer in this now, because if you saw in the news, Texas got hit by a terrible storm. We were without power and water for a week. Very precarious. And I began collecting drips of water off of icicles, which is completely unique to South Texas, to have icicles off your roof. But I began putting out multiple 5-gallon buckets under icicles that were dripping at about one rate per. And you know what I was collecting water for? The wonderful technology of toilets, you know? So I'd collect, at the end of the day, I'd collect a lot of water in those buckets, just at little drips coming off the roof, off of our icicles. On a side note, since I'm on the subject of toilets, you know, might as well give you a bonus here. When my parents were growing up, they both recall in the 50s when their parents brought the new technology of the television into the house. So they tell me about it. Oh yeah, we remember that day the TV came. It was like, oh, this was so awesome. You know, we had the television. It's this latest technology. What shocked me to learn about their history is at the time, neither of them had indoor plumbing. You know, if you asked me, what would you prefer, Philip? You know, a television in your home or indoor plumbing? I'm going for the indoor plumbing. Skip the TV. Believe me. Remember we talked about intrinsic value? Some technology has more intrinsic value than others. So, but this dripping faucet. So 3,000 gallons a year from a drip from a leaky faucet. And it's shocking when you realize it takes 15,140 drips to make 1 gallon. And so it's hard to imagine that such a small little drip would cause so much waste. And you might think, well, what does this have to do with media and technology? It's because I don't have my phone on me right now. Otherwise, I'd pull it out. Because our smartphones are a source like a dripping faucet. A lot of our interaction with it is just a little bit at a time. But it's a lot through the course of a day. Constantly, constantly interrupting us, constantly distracted by it for a moment for this. And we don't actually think about how much that adds up. I'm going to give you some statistics in a moment that might shock you. But it is like a dripping faucet. And it's something we have to consider. And I'll talk a little bit about this tomorrow as well. So continual use of your phone throughout the day doesn't seem like much, but it's like a dripping faucet which adds up. So here's the statistics. Welcome to the United Smartphones of America, with liberty and smartphones for all. The average user in the U.S. spends 5.4 hours on their phone each day, according to ZDNet. 5.4 hours on their phone each day. Now here is the dripping faucet effect. People check their phone 58 times a day on average. 58 times a day on average. And here's another dripping faucet effect here. 70% of mobile sessions are less than 2 minutes. And then short-lasting mental blocks created by distractions like looking at your phone can cost as much as 40% of your productive time. Tomorrow we'll talk a little bit more about this and when we talk about digital distractions, but I'll give you a little commercial for it. You know, it's actually, multitasking is a myth. No one can actually multitask. And kids go all the time, no, I multitask. No, you can walk and chew gum. That doesn't take complex thought. But you can't actually drive and text at the same time. What they've shown is that you can only focus on one thing at a time. So when you are looking at your phone, what are you not doing? You're no longer driving. You're no longer attentive to driving. That's why there's so many driving accidents. That's why in all the years that I've traveled this country, it used to be when you saw swerving drivers that you would assume that they were drunk, you know. But now, it's almost like when I see someone speeding up, slowing down, hitting the center line, hitting the shoulder, I'll tell my kids if they're in the car, here, I'm gonna pass this person and you look and tell me what's going on in that car. Once in a while, it's an elderly person. I understand. So, give them grace. But 9 times out of 10, it's not an elderly person, it's a young person. I can text and drive. No, you can't. You know, and your driving patterns prove it. So it's what they call a switching cost. It's called rapid task switching. You aren't doing two things at once. You are going from one thing to another thing, back to another thing, back to another thing, and your focused attention is only on one thing, and there's a cost every time you switch. That's what this is talking about. Your productive time, 40% of your productive time being wasted. In the U.S., most time using smartphones is spent on social media, an average of 64.5 minutes a day on Facebook and 48 minutes on Instagram. So that's over an hour and a half, almost 2 hours at this point. 89% of teenagers own a smartphone in the U.S., and if you're a teenager and you're in this room and you don't own a smartphone, don't start elbowing your parent and say, "See, I told you, I'm the only one who doesn't have a smartphone." It's not going to work. I didn't let my daughter have a phone until she was 18, and she thanks me for it now. She didn't then, I'm sure. And so, actually, if you're a teen and you don't have a smartphone, let me meet your parents. I want to give them a big hug. If we were Italians, I'd give them a kiss. They're amazing. You have amazing parents. You are amazing parents if your teens don't have a smartphone. I know that you're probably dealing with the challenges of that, but still, that tells me that there's some love there. There's some concern. There's some care. And I want to, with the teens that are present, I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that your parents are not crazy. There is life still ahead, and there will be a time to have a smartphone, and we all hope that you'll use it wisely when you have that privilege. Unfortunately, not many are using it very wisely. All right, teens who spend 5 hours or more per day on electronic devices, including smartphones, are more likely to face mental health issues. They are 71% more likely to experience suicidal thoughts and 51% more likely to get less than 7 hours of sleep at night. I'm going to, for the sake of time, because I'm looking at the time, I need to move on. I could just speak about this subject for hours on end, and you do have comfy chairs, but I know that's not what you came to hear me speak about this hours on end. So let me just move forward a little bit. Let's talk about some action steps. We know that we're consuming too much. So I want to talk about digital detox. Digital detox, because another, as we talk about health trends, you've probably heard one of the health trends that are happening right now is what we call intermittent fasting. So everybody raise your hand. Have you heard of intermittent fasting? That's good for your body, intermittent fasting. Well, you really, that's why we have breakfast. You intermittently fast every day, hopefully. You know, hopefully you don't eat throughout the night, you know, when you're sleeping. That would be a problem. Although people are keeping their phones on under their beds or next to them all night long. So intermittent fasting is good. I want to encourage you to think about intermittent digital fasting, scheduling some unplugged time in your day. So schedule some unplugged time in your day. And certainly put your, just put your phones need to have a bedtime earlier than yours, all right? Put your phones to bed earlier than you go to bed. There are reasons. We'll talk about some of those reasons tomorrow when we talk about distractions, when it comes to blue light, how your brain processes the light at night, how your brain gets ramped up by all of this digital stimulation, how it's making it harder for you to sleep. So put your phones to bed. That's definitely a time you should schedule some unplugged time throughout the night, please. But during the day, this is like schedule some unplugged time during your day. And for some, that may be a day. For some people, that could be an extended period of time. There are, if you are at the level of what could be diagnosed as an addict, some sort of media addiction, according to Dr. Victoria Dunkley, in her research and her practice, she's found that it takes 4 weeks of detox, 4 weeks completely off screens for some of the things in your body to reset. So there's some beneficial things, especially for the spiritual aspect of your life. You need quiet time. You need times of reflection, time in God's Word, time in prayer. So schedule that unplugged time. This is just one of the many tools that you can use. But this is going to take discipline. We're talking about you want to be healthy. You've got some good goals. Are you motivated? Well, now comes the hard work, which is you got to do it. You just got to say, I'm going to schedule this time. I'm going to have some phone-free zones in the home, around the dinner table, or you know this set time during the day. I heard a story once about some grandparents. So frustrated with their grandkids coming over, bringing all their devices, and they didn't get a chance to spend any time with their grandkids because they were always on their devices. So they told me, they said, this is what we did. They came up with this on their own. We have a basket, and when the grandkids come over, we collect all their devices. And they're like, no, Grandma, you can't do that. She says, yes, I can. Put them in the basket. You'll get them when you leave. And she says, surprisingly, they have a great time with Grandma and Grandpa, which they wouldn't have had otherwise, making some memories. So schedule that unplugged time. Love the Jim Elliot, if you know who the late Jim Elliot, a famous missionary who was killed, reaching out to a tribe in South America. He said when he was living, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Of course, this was before the days of smartphones and internet and so many distractions, but he still had that sense. Wherever you are, be all there. That's one of the things that we're missing, is being present with one another. I used to live in Chicago, and when I lived there, as you know, as I told you, I grew up in Oregon, so I grew up in the country. One of the things I loved to do was look up at night and see stars as a kid. Learned the constellations. I had an opportunity to see Halley's Comet when it came through and some other astronomical events that I was intrigued with. But when I moved to Chicago at the age of 17 and I'm in the city, at night you go out and you look up and you don't see any stars. It's not because God didn't make stars over large cities like Chicago. It's not because they weren't worthy of stars. There are stars that could be seen, but you can't see them because of light pollution. There's so many man-made lights that it blocks the view of the stars. You have to get out of the city. You have to go a couple hours before you can kind of get away from all that light pollution and look up and see the stars again and see the Milky Way. And likewise, it's one of the issues that we're having with so much media coming into our lives. It's like those It's like the artificial light that's filling all the space in our lives, and it becomes a type of light pollution, and we're having a hard time seeing things. In fact, we have a hard time seeing God in the midst of it. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5, verse 8. And I think as you have times of digital detox, as you carve out screen-free time in your life, and you invest that time not only in others, being present with others, but being present with God, then things are going to begin to clear up. It will benefit you spiritually, but you're going to have to discipline yourself. If you understand the goal and you're a runner, you know, that's why, you know, talk about goals, especially young people. If I said, it's hard to convince a young person to take this seriously, but if I told you as a young person, what if I gave you $1 million to have a balanced media diet? Would you do it? Yeah, they probably would. And they'd be paying attention to what I'm saying, going like taking notes and like, how do I have a balanced media diet? I get $1 million out of this. Because that, you know, of the value there. Well, I don't have $1 million to give you, so that's not going to work. What if I told you I could make you famous if you would have a balanced media diet? I could probably get more young people to pay attention to what I'm saying, because money and fame are two of the disproportionate values in this culture. So you need to understand that I can't give you fame, and wouldn't be beneficial to you. Neither would the $1 million be beneficial to you, but the things I am saying will have benefit in your life, and they'll have eternal benefit. I want you to know God better than you know him now. But you're not going to get to know him until you carve out that time. I'm very, very concerned about young people today, because I know that you can know God better than you know him now. And I know that he wants you to know him better than you know him now. But he is not a God who wants you to approach him half-heartedly. He is a God who wants you to approach him with your whole heart. And if you can't put your phone down and you can't carve out time to seek the creator and sustainer of the universe, then you are not going to know God in the way that he wants you to know him, and in the way that will provide lasting, full life for you. And I'm speaking out of experience also. So I want you to understand what it means to have a balanced media diet. And as you notice, it's more about a balanced life. You need to get your sleep, you have school, you have work, you know, but that needs to be, you need to have face-to-face social time. You need to have some screen-free activity in your life. You need to carve out that time for stillness. You need time in the day for prayer and Bible. You need outdoor activity when it's not raining. And I suppose you guys figure out how you can do outdoor activity in the rain. But and then you do have screen time, entertainment, you know. That's sure, but it needs to be balanced. It's out of balance right now. And what happens is when you fill your day with screen time entertainment, guess what? Something's got to give. And it's going to be all these other things. It's going to be the outdoor activity. It's going to be the Bible and prayer. It's going to be the stillness. It's going to be the face-to-face social time. It's going to be the sleep. Because when we saw that the average 11 to 14-year-old is spending 9 hours a day with screen time entertainment, this other stuff is not happening. Or they're not getting sleep. Or they're not doing their school or whatever. You know, so we see. All right, now, in the next 5 minutes, I got to blow through the rest of these notes here for you. We're going to talk about content for a little bit. We've just talked about the consumption, how much we're consuming. We're piling too much on our plates. We need to moderate the amount of media on our plates. And now, this is great. When you moderate the amount, now you're spending less time trying to figure out, is this good or bad? You know, so imagine that if you go to the all-you-can-eat media buffet and you're trying to, you know, just pile everything up on that plate, now you're probably not very discerning about even what's on that plate. But if you can minimize that, now you can be more discerning about the content. so that we can think about what's healthy versus what is unhealthy. And even though that could, if you're hungry, this could look really good right now. But you can't live, you shouldn't live on a diet like that, like what we're seeing here on the screen. In moderation, all right, but not, you wouldn't be healthy if that's your diet. We actually learn this principle in the Bible, that garbage in equals garbage out. That's actually a technology programming term, but it has to do with bad programming. You put in bad programming, you'll get bad results. Garbage in equals garbage out. But we know that the Bible also talks about this, Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We see both the positive and the negative here. If you got garbage coming in, you're going to have garbage going out. But if you sow to the flesh, or you sow to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, you are going to reap eternal life. So this, you really need to be discerning between the what's junk food and what's healthy when it comes to what you're consuming. And then you also need to be careful about what is toxic. And you might say, well, what is toxic media? Well, pornography is toxic. Nobody can consume pornography and not be poisoned by it. And unfortunately, not only are you poisoning yourself with pornography, but you're also tainting the relationships around you, and you're poisoning others, even though they're not the ones consuming it. Can you imagine that? You eat a poison mushroom, and your children die. That would be a pretty toxic mushroom, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what pornography is doing. You might be consuming it, and it's killing you, but it's also killing your family. For you young men, especially, who think nobody knows, it doesn't really matter, it's my own personal thing. No, it's killing you. It's toxic, and guess what? It's killing your future. It's killing your future. It's destroying the potential of a tremendous future with a godly wife. You, if you don't have self-control, if you don't learn self-control now as a teenager, it's not going to miraculously just appear when you become an adult. This issue doesn't go away. That's toxic. You know, we could list other things. I used to talk quite a bit about video games like Grand Theft Auto. I would call that toxic. Gangster rap is toxic. You know, anything that's, you can look at some profane things and you're going like, this is just no redemption to this. But if you really, how many would love to have like the perfect list that you could just go check of like, okay, here's all the toxic media that I shouldn't consume and I can double check. Anybody want that list? Nobody wants that list. Oh my goodness. You know, I think as a dad, I'd kind of like that list. I'd like, man, I'd love to check. So, but I don't have that list, but I know someone who does. And in fact, it's the best list I've found of toxic media. So get your pens. I'm going to give you someone to check this out because this person knows it better than I do. Ready? Ready to write this name down? The Holy Spirit. Write it down. Write it down because I'll tell you what, if you have any questions about what you're consuming, whether it's toxic or not, you can ask him. But you don't, do you? Do you ask him? Why are you afraid to ask him? Come on, be honest. You are, aren't you? Why would you be afraid of going to God and saying, I would like your input on this, God? Because already you're becoming convicted, right? Even like, I can't take that to God because it's like, this is like not good. Well, didn't you just then give the answer? But nevertheless, if you are really questioning and wondering, I really think we should be praying about this. And we say, God, would you give me discernment if I lack discernment? Help me to identify what's toxic and what's not toxic. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. All right, number 19 here. It's not just entertainment. When we're talking about the things you're consuming, get that lie out of your mind. It's not just entertainment. Every song is a sermon, every movie a message, every TV a teacher, every word a weapon, and a picture is worth a thousand words. And we're going to end with that. I know that we did not get through all of the notes and content, but I do like to stay on time. And we are going to have a break. And if there are, I do want to say that if you have any questions, and or if you want your, if you're like one of these OCD people, I'm like, I can't leave the conference without the lines all filled in. I'll give you the answers, okay? But I'm going to be around. I'll make myself available. My daughter will be back at the book table to assist you if you need any assistance there. But I'd be glad to answer your questions, and I look forward to our next session in a half hour. All right, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Carey.